Hit record, and today page is week 8 of the Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Do you guys all have a map at the end of your handout? Yeah, good. Okay, great. And we're talking about Jesus' triumphal entry today. The date is March 10th. And I'm going to ask of you a favor. Can some of you, not now, but go on the Jewish Roots of Christianity site, jewishrootsofchristianity.org, and check out the events page, all right? And see if there is a save the date Passover Seder. Because, Paige, I forgot to tell you that I didn't see it on my website, but that's sort of normal, because I have a lame website. Not a lame website, I have a... Never mind. So, and I'm technically challenged. But if you could just check that out and let me know via email. But that page did download it. It's the same flyer that you have on the table. Save the date. I don't have the link yet for the registration. That's why I had to make a save the date flyer instead of an official flyer. Okay. In our broad look this semester of the Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, we're going to discuss perhaps in a way you might never have understood in the past, Jesus' triumphal entry. Because Jesus, as it says in the first paragraph, did not just enter Jerusalem. He paraded. He paraded like the king he is. And by using that word paraded, I am not being disrespectful. Because he is king. He is God. He can come into Jerusalem however he so desires. And the parade was amazing. Amazing. Nancy, did you have a question?
No.
Oh, okay. I thought you were
getting... Well, I have a lot.
Well, okay. And you know what? When he came into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry, what a perfect time to do so, to enter Jerusalem in such a way. Why was it perfect? Because Jerusalem was crowded with Jewish people. And the triumphal entry was a preparation for Passion Week, for Passover week, for his death and resurrection. You know, we talk about these things, his death and resurrection, and people who might have just wandered on the campus might come in and hear, they're talking about death and resurrection like it's a victory. I'm sorry. It is a victory. It is. When you know Jesus, it is a victory. Praise God. So, and because we want to understand the entire Bible, we want to understand the big picture of the Bible, which encompasses, it's got to encompass the culture of the day and the history of the day, the history of the nations, God's dealing with the nations, and the history of God's dealing with Israel. Because we want to see the unfolding of God's plan of redemption, we need to understand what was transpiring at that time when Jesus entered Jerusalem. What was transpiring within the Jewish world? In Deuteronomy 16:16, God told all Jewish men to appear before him in Jerusalem. I got a little off your handout because I added stuff. You know me. But it's on the recording, so if you need to hear something and or if you want to take more notes, because I don't think the format has been in your handout this way. In Deuteronomy 16:16, important verse to note, God told all Jewish men to appear before him in Jerusalem 3 times a year. Isn't that interesting? God gave them 7 feasts, the Jewish people, 7 feasts that you find in Leviticus 23. But then he says in Leviticus and also Deuteronomy 16:16, all Jewish men, wherever you live, all Jewish men in the known world, even if you live in what we call Turkey today, you had to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And those times of year were Passover, and they were the Feast of Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, which we know as Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's somewhere in your handout, but might not be right there. And isn't that interesting? Passover, what happened at Passover? Jesus was crucified on Passover. The Feast of Weeks, what happened at Pentecost, Feast of Weeks? The Holy Spirit came down and permanently indwelt believers in Jesus. And Feast of Tabernacles is the last feast. It's the seventh feast that God gave to Israel, and it's going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom when Jesus establishes the kingdom of God. You think God had intention in telling them to come down on those feasts? Yes, yes. So, Jewish men traveled to Jerusalem three times a year, and oftentimes with their families. Now, you might say, Kathy, how can you say that so adamantly? Were you there? No, but we know that Jesus traveled with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem for Passover. We're told that in Luke 2:41-42. So we can say most confidently that at these feasts, the roads were full, at those three feasts, the roads were full of Jewish pilgrims going to Jerusalem. The Jewish population at Passover swelled to over 2 million people. Those of you who have been in Jerusalem, do you see 2 million, over 2 million people fitting in the environs of Jerusalem? Not so much, right? So it spilled out. It spilled out into the area around Jerusalem. And where am I getting that? I'll tell you later, about the 2 million plus. But you know what? It's important for us to know some of these things, like Jill said, Jewish roots of Christianity, knowing these things and sharing them with both Jews and Gentiles, right? Amazing. I still can't get over that. But I just want to see what it's important to find out. 2 Chronicles 6:6, God says, I am going to place my name in Jerusalem. Do you think that's significant, that God's name is in Jerusalem? Jeannie?
So can you imagine the complaining if today we had to go to Jerusalem frequently? You hear this congregation going, you know, planes and reservations and can't leave my job. And
yeah, I can, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And
I would be there complaining.
And I would be there.
Yeah.
On foot.
Yeah, on foot, exactly.
I mean, that's a huge, huge argument.
And you know what they chanted, I wasn't going to bring this up, but I think of these three feasts, and I think of Psalm 121, unto the hills will I lift up my eyes, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, because that's one of the psalms of ascent. Psalm means song. Psalms of ascent, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, these were the songs, the psalms that the Jewish people recited as they made their way up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is elevated. So the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey was the day that Jewish people called Lamb Selection Day. What do we call it? Palm Sunday, right, man? Oh, man, yeah. But Lamb Selection Day is the 10th month of the, it's the 10th day, I should say, of the month of Nisan. Sound familiar? That 10th day of the month of Nisan. Okay, on the 10th day of Nisan, the lambs that were going to be sacrificed in the temple for Passover were brought into the city. The lambs that were the lambs that had the potential of being sacrificed at Passover were brought into the city. Because remember, the lambs had to be examined. They had to be scrutinized. Because that's why they came in on the 10th. What's the day of the day of Passover? What's the date of Passover? 14th of Nisan. So those for 4 days, I'm getting my words continually mixed up. For 4 days, the Jewish people scrutinized those lambs to make sure that they were without blemish. The geese are flying. No, I don't know. Or walking around. Okay, so on the 10th of Nisan, we know about this because of Exodus 12, what God told Moses to tell the people to do in preparation for that first Passover in Egypt. So big picture, the unfolding of the plan of redemption fact, Exodus 12:3-5 tells us that the people were to take a lamb into each home, scrutinize that lamb. If the lamb was without blemish, it was slain on the 14th day of Nisan, the first day of Passover. No blemish would mean it couldn't be lame, it couldn't be blind, it could have no serious defects. And I jotted this down last night and I forgot to double check it. And I think that verse is found in, I'm not going to say Deuteronomy 15, but let me just check it out, because it's important for us to know that. And if it's not, and it's not, so look, Kathy, at Deuteronomy 21:15. That might be it. And if it's not, go home and look for it. I don't know. Okay, go home and look for it. I'm not finding it. But it does say in one of those Deuteronomy verses, the lamb could not be lame, blind, or have any serious defects. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan on Lamb Selection Day, and feel free to write on your handout where it says Jesus Triumphal Entry at the top, you can write Lamb Selection Day. And he rode into his family to be scrutinized by them for 4 days. And they did so. They did so. The family, his family, the Jewish people, they did so. And they found him to be blameless, without blemish. And I have in parentheses Herod, right? Pilate, the Sanhedrin, which was encompassed the chief priests, the elders, it was the ruling body in Israel, the thief on the cross, and Judas. I'm going to give you references for those. Okay, Herod, you'll find his comment in Luke 23, verses 14 to 15. Pilate's comment, Luke 23:14, but also Matthew 27:24. The Sanhedrin, Matthew 26:59. The thief on the cross, who said to Jesus, after railing at him in the beginning, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Luke 23:40 to 42. And then Judas, even Judas, Matthew 27:4, he said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And so, because Jesus was found blameless, because of that, on the 14th day of Nisan at 9 o'clock in the morning, as the animal Passover lambs were being brought into the temple to be slain, our perfect Passover lamb, Jesus, was nailed to a wooden cross. I am emphasizing because he was found blameless. For the longest time, when I was talking about Jesus' crucifixion, about Good Friday, about Passover, I would say, you know, this is what happened on that day. And then Jesus, what happened? Why was he crucified? He was found blameless. And then God hit me on the head, smacked me one in Bronx talk, and said, "Wait a minute, this is big picture stuff unfolding." He went through the process that he created about the lambs being scrutinized, and he is the perfect Passover lamb, was scrutinized and found blameless, and so he was slain on the day of Passover. And as at 3 p.m., as the last animal Passover lamb was killed by the high priest in the temple, what did Jesus cry out from the cross? "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Access to God completely opened. Not that the people in the Old Testament didn't have access to God, but there was that the Messiah had not come as yet. And the Holy Spirit at Pentecost comes to indwell permanently. But as Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The just shall live by faith." If an Old Testament person came to God believing in what he said about the Messiah, that the Messiah would be the way, the only way to him, we're going to see that Old Testament person in heaven, and along with the
great cloud of witnesses.
Right, the great cloud of witnesses, all the Old Testament saints who are still Jewish. Okay, on that Lamb Selection Day, 4 days prior to Passover, before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus, just picture this, Jesus rode into Jerusalem alongside all those Passover lambs that were going to be slain. Well, how did the people respond to Jesus at his arrival? We know the account. We know the account. What did they do? They cut down palm branches and they spread them on the road. And John 12:12 tells us that the people took palm branches to go out and meet Jesus. Is that how Jewish people celebrated Passover? Is that what you hear? That they did they say, oh, you should have seen what we did at the Seder. We took palm branches and we waved them all. No. So what's this about the palm branches? Can you recall a feast where God tells the Jewish people to construct booths? Okay, and put them on the roof? Okay, what is it?
Sukkot,
right? Mm-hmm. Feast of Tabernacles. And that feast was looking forward to the time when God would dwell with his people. Palm branches were gathered at the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacle means to dwell. And that's the last feast, as I had mentioned earlier, that God gave to Israel, looking forward to the Messianic kingdom, the millennial kingdom, when God will dwell with man. And when with the Messiah will reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. But the Jewish people at Passover were laying branches on the ground before Jesus, and you need to know that approximately 200 years earlier in Israel's history, waving of palm branches became a national symbol, signaling hope for the messianic liberator who was going to come, the deliverer, and get rid of all the Gentile oppression. And also spreading their garments on the street was an ancient act of honoring nobility. It was reserved for high royalty. Think of what they were doing. Think of, and I don't have this in your handout, but turn to, it was on my mind this morning, Zechariah 9:9. Because really, Zechariah 9:9 encompasses so beautifully what we're talking about this morning. It says, "Rejoice, O daughters of Jerusalem, for your king comes. Your king comes. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's coming as king. And he's coming humbly." Two comings. One Messiah, two comings. He comes to suffer and die, and he comes again. He returns as conquering king. But, wow, can you see the message that Jesus was sending to the people and coming into Jerusalem along all those lambs that were going to be scrutinized and many would be slain? Are you seeing the scene? Are you seeing the picture? Are you picking up the details from past accounts in the Old Testament? And there's more. On this Lamb Selection Day, Jesus is God a God of plan and purpose? Always. Right. And so on this Lamb Selection Day, Jesus linked himself historically and geographically to an event in Israel's history that would resonate with the people. 2 Samuel 7:16, we know that 2 Samuel 7:16 is the Davidic covenant. God made a promise to King David about a king who would come through his lineage, who would occupy his throne and be the Messiah. And the Jews in Jesus' day were longing for the Messiah to come. And we've been discussing that, haven't we? We've been talking about messianic expectations, anticipation. People had been marveling after that those 430 years of silence, no prophetic voice, God not warning the people. They had been marveling at what God was beginning to do in their midst. And the people were so desirous of restoration of the kingdom that would be set up by the Messiah. So let's look at 975 BC. And you're thinking, oh yeah, of course, I had that in mind, 975 BC. I knew you were going to say that. So, and I want us to turn to 2 Samuel, because I didn't write out these verses. But I want you to see them as we go through this account and how Jesus orchestrated his entry into Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 15. I can't talk and flip pages so well together. Okay, here we are, even though I had a bookmark in there, Kathy. King David, you know the account of King David. You know his life, you know, maybe you don't know everything about it. King David was rejected by Israel, and that's what we're going to read about here, and driven into exile by his son Absalom. So Absalom's son, what happened was unwilling to wait for his father to die. He wasn't going to get into a power struggle with his brothers, so he plotted against his father. What a sweetie child. And Absalom enticed David's most faithful, trusted advisor, Ahithophel, to join Absalom, and together they led a rebellion against the king. So David had no choice but to get out of Dodge, basically, to get out of Jerusalem, because the hearts of the men, he was told, were with Absalom. So let's look at 2 Samuel 15, verses 13 to 14, for starters. It says, "Now a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" Let's drop down to verse 23. "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron," which is in Jerusalem, "and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness." I want to emphasize that. Look at verse 30. "So then David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives," going up the Mount of Olives. So he's on the west side of the Mount of Olives. "And he wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and barefoot did he go. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went." So David and his weeping entourage left Jerusalem, crossed the Kidron Valley, went up the west side of the Mount of Olives to begin their exit from Israel, going into the wilderness. 2 Samuel 17:22. I don't think I have this in your hand, or maybe I just have the reference. Do you see 2 Samuel 17:22? Okay. It says, "So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan." You need to know that, okay? "By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan." You can access your map, okay? Look at your map. And just glance, you know, look at your map, Kathy. You think you have a map? No. But I know what's on there to a certain degree. But take note of these geographical locations. Now, an ally, oh, is this an extra one?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, thank you. An ally of David's met him, or met the group, the entourage, a little past the top of the Mount of Olives, with saddled donkeys for David's household to ride to the place of exile. In 2 Samuel 16, 1 to 2, it says that when David, as I just said before, was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba. Of course, there's Ziba. There's our friend Ziba. Do you remember Ziba? Maybe not so much. But he was the servant of Mephibosheth. I love that name, Mephibosheth. Who is Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth. Who is he? Jonathan's son. And David and Jonathan had such a love for one another. And after Jonathan died, David covenanted with him, and he took care of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth's nurse dropped him, and he became lame. And so he was cared for by David. But Ziba met the entourage, and he met the entourage with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, a skin of wine, and a partridge in a pear tree. And that's a lot, isn't it, though, for the two donkeys? I don't think of donkeys as that big. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do? What do you mean to do with these?" And the king said to Ziba, okay, whatever. So Ziba said the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. All of them. There are two donkeys. And the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Okay? Just remember, Ziba met David on the southwest side, or the west side of the Mount of Olives. David and his entourage had already ascended to the top of the Mount of Olives, and then comes transportation. Okay? So here we see in this account, in 2 Samuel 15 and through to 2 Samuel 17, the rejection of King David by his son, and Israel was torn by civil war. And eventually we know that the rebels were defeated and Absalom was killed. And do you remember how David reacted at Absalom's death? He wailed, unconsolable grief. Oh, Absalom, my son, if only I had died in your place. Interesting verbiage. Okay, Absalom, my son. Moving forward, God kept it from David. God kept his promise to David. Solomon, David's son, came to the throne in 971 BC. And it's important to know these dates. And vastly expanded not only the borders of Israel, but increased the wealth and the influence of Israel to the known world. And basically, Israel was prosperous under Solomon. He built the first temple, and there was a time of prosperity and peace. And it was called the Golden Years under Solomon. It was a model for what the kingdom, when it would be restored, would look like. Okay, centuries that followed Solomon, it became a divided kingdom. Assyria came and took the northern kingdom into exile. Babylon came and took the southern kingdom into exile. And then there were the Greeks that conquered the Persians that came into play, and then the Romans. And there was no heir of David on the throne. Important. So the Jewish people cried out. They were crying out for that Messiah liberator to come. This is what they longed for. And this is the setting for Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, one thing, I thought of this last night, I was going to say late last night, well, it's kind of late, that I never put in the notes. And when David and his entourage went up the west side of the Mount of Olives, came down the east side, then they went towards the wilderness. The wilderness is also called beyond the Jordan. It's on the east side of the Jordan. And on your map, we had talked about this a couple weeks ago, on your map is a town that I circled, Bethabara. Okay, and that's on the east side of the Jordan. But as you're looking at your map, and where it says, actually I wrote in Bethabara, and then John 1:28, that's a good reference for that. Where is Jericho? Do you see where Jericho is? It's to the west of them. Right. So they come out of Jerusalem and they hit Jericho first before they cross over the Jordan River. And there's a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And those of you who have visited Israel, you know full well about this. If you visited Jericho, because it's a narrow, treacherous path along a very deep gorge. And its name is Wadi Kelt. And it's known as the Valley of the Shadow. How insightful. How interesting. And of course, David talks about it in Psalm 23. God inspired King David to write Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay. To be continued here. We're continuing along. We're fast forwarding to a spring day in 29 AD. Some people say it was 30 AD, the crucifixion of Jesus. And the people continued to yearn for a Messiah. It was 1,000 years since Solomon had been crowned king. and it was nearly Passover. Passover means what? Deliverance, freedom, okay? And for Jesus, the time had come. Remember we read of passages in the Gospels, for instance, with the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Mary was pushing for Jesus to make wine, and he said, my time has not yet come. And also Jesus' brothers, who didn't yet know him, were pushing for him in John 7 to go to the feast in Jerusalem, was the Feast of Tabernacles, to make yourself known to the world. They weren't too keen on Jesus at that time, and they really would like, they were probably wishing for an insurrection to occur and he be taken into prison. And Jesus said, it's not my time, it's not my time. Now was the time. And on the 10th of Nisan, Lamb Selection Day in Israel, Jesus orchestrated his journey into Jerusalem. It was time for this perfect Passover lamb to enter Jerusalem. Remember, Paul wrote, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, Jesus not only chose the day to enter Jerusalem, that day being the 10th of Nisan, that he would proclaim himself as a suffering servant coming alongside all those lambs. Okay, how many lambs? We've talked about this before. How many lambs were brought into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan at Jesus' Passion Week? Josephus records that 256,000 lambs came into Jerusalem at that time. Jesus riding on the colt of the donkey with those lambs who would be slain. Oh my, suffering servant. He was sending out a monumental message. And he also chose the route to Jerusalem. The route was King David's path of retreat out of Jerusalem. He chose that path into Jerusalem. So here was the suffering servant, the first Passover, the perfect Passover lamb, going to die for sin, and he was coming as king. He was taking King David's route, but just reverse. Okay. Now, listen to this. This is important. And I think I want us to turn to Matthew. I do want us to turn to Matthew 19:1. Are you getting the picture? Are you seeing it? Thank you. Matthew 19:1. We're told that Jesus and his disciples began their journey into Jerusalem from beyond the Jordan. Matthew 19:1 says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he was ministering in Galilee, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Look at your maps. He's in Galilee. Find Galilee. Okay, Galilee is by the Sea of Galilee. Well, that's handy. And then he could have walked directly south through Samaria. Some say he couldn't have, and that's another story for another time. And to Jerusalem, because Jesus did go into Samaria and talk to the woman at the well. It wasn't looked upon as being so kosher at the time, but that's the route he could have taken from Galilee through Samaria, straight down to Jerusalem. He went to Bethabara, that area. Look at where it is on your map. So he probably went perhaps straight down south a long way, and then they took a left to go across the Jordan River, only to cross it again that same day. What kind of message was he sending? Where did David end up in his retreat out of Jerusalem? Where did David take exile from Absalom? In the wilderness, beyond the Jordan, okay, near Bethabara. Isn't that amazing? When I saw that in Matthew 19:1 years ago, I thought, are you kidding me? This is so intentional. Of course, God is intentional, okay? And then we see after he had taken a left, as we're going through the Gospels, which we will do more so in the semester in the fall, after crossing the Jordan River on his way to Jerusalem, and we know that that happened on the 10th of Nisan, Jesus passed through Jericho. Look on your maps and check out where Jericho is, which we've already done, okay? And wow, it was, well, Jericho, wow, because that was the first city that God told the Jewish people to conquer for a kingdom. But in Mark 10:46, we see a crowd of people gathering around Jesus as they began, as Jesus and his disciples, his whole, all his followers that were with him at that time, began the 3,750-foot ascent to Jerusalem along the Valley of the Shadow, that steep escarpment, okay, the Wadi Kelt. Word had gotten out that he was coming. Scripture tells us that. And you know what there were cries of? Mark 10:47 says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David is a messianic title. They were realizing that he is the Messiah. Luke 19:11 tells us that when they were near Jerusalem, it says the disciples thought about the kingdom of God because they were anticipating its coming right there and then. So Jesus shares a parable with them about the kingdom and the parable of the 10 minas. Okay? We talked about this truth a little bit last week. The disciples were waiting for the kingdom of God then and there. He was going to Jerusalem, but remember when Jesus started to tell the disciples, I'm setting my face to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die and rise. Remember what Peter's response was? Far be it from you. This will never happen. The disciples weren't getting it. And of course, Jesus tells Peter, get behind me, Satan, because Jesus had to be determined in this. He looked toward the cross. Hebrews 12 says he endured the cross. He saw it as joy, because he would be bringing many sons to glory through his death on the cross. But the disciples, even when they got to Jerusalem and Jesus spoke in the temple and he said, your house is left to you desolate. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he said, one stone will not be turned, will not be, they will all crumble. One stone will not be left. Couldn't think of that word. Thank you, Judy. Left upon another. And the disciples were shocked. And they followed him. And they asked him, what do you mean? I mean, look at this edifice. It's a wonder of the world. You don't find those exact words in the scripture. But they were astounded that Jesus would say this temple would be destroyed. And in their astoundment, what they asked in Matthew 24:1 was, tell us, he said, the disciples said to Jesus, tell us, when will these things be that you're talking about, the destruction of Jerusalem? And then they said, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The sign of your coming. What did the disciples mean? If they didn't understand Jesus' crucifixion, if they didn't understand his dying, your coming is the Greek word, and this is not in your handout, parousia, which means full manifestation of who you are, when you're going to come again and you are going to be displayed in all your glory. See, death wasn't in the picture for the disciples regarding Jesus. They thought Jesus was just going to morph, I guess, you know, right in front of them, and he was going to display it in all his glory, in his triumph as the Messiah. But here, in this parable, in Luke 19, Jesus talks about a nobleman. Because again, they're thinking, the people are thinking, okay, you're going to give us the kingdom now. So he tells this story about a nobleman who is going to go to a far country to receive a kingdom. And then that nobleman would return. Is that like in your face? Because who's the nobleman? It's Jesus. He's going away. He's telling them, you know, adios. This time I'm not sticking around. But I will return. I will return. At the Mount of Olives then, at Bethpage. Bethpage or Bethany. I want you to look at your maps again. You see a Bethany on the east side of the Jordan? You see where Beth Avar is written, and you see Bethany at the east side of the Jordan. And then you see another Bethany, a Bethany closer to Jerusalem. There were two Bethanies. And the Bethany closer to Jerusalem, it was close to this town, Bethphage. And this is the area where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. Okay, that's where Jesus sent two of his disciples to look for two donkeys. Okay, he sent them. And he said, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt. So he tells them to unloose it. Unloose the two donkeys, a donkey and its colt, for his final entrance. They just hiked 3,750 feet of uphill steep terrain, and now he's asking for the donkeys? Why do you think? Who else was given donkeys at this point? David and two donkeys. Do you know that we only read about two donkeys in the book of Matthew? The other gospels don't mention two donkeys. Jesus does ride on the colt, but the two donkeys aren't mentioned. And yeah, I know. And you say, why? God in his wisdom inspired the authors of, he being the author, Holy Spirit being the author, but to write that down. Remember, Matthew is the most Jewish gospel. And the readership would be the Jews, who would remember King David, who would know about Ziba and the giving of the two donkeys, okay? And so they were a prop. I say that with all marvel and awe as I think of God's amazing plan. And they were a prop. He received those two donkeys at the same place that David had. So what are the donkeys? You do not have this in your handout. If you want it, email me and ask me. The female donkey is known as, by the word, Hebrew word, athown, A-T-H-O-W-N. You know what it means? It means permanence. It means chieftain. It means hard. It means mighty. It means rough. And it means strength and being strong. Okay, those are words for someone who is a leader, a king. The male colt, the one that Jesus rides, is chamor, C-H-A-M-O-R. It comes from the root word chamar. I don't know why I threw that in, but it does. And that means red, foul, trouble. That's the animal that Jesus decided to ride on, the colt. Why? Those two donkeys speak, they represent who Jesus is, right? Because he's coming again as a leader, as king. I shouldn't even say a leader. He's coming as king. And there's a permanence in that. But for now, he was coming to die. So he rode on the colt. David's flight on this section was one of mourning and weeping. But Jesus' followers were exuberant, weren't they? And lining the roadway with their garments, with the palm branches, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of your father, or our father David. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hoshana, that's how it's pronounced in Hebrew. Hoshana in the highest. And Hoshana means save now. And it comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. You think the Pharisees were shouting along with them? No, they were not happy. And they were very distressed. And they told Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus refused them and said if his followers were silenced, what was going to cry out? The stones. And you know, we read through the Bible, and if we don't know the background, if we haven't read Joshua's crossing of the Jericho, you would say, or the Jordan rather, you would say, stones, what is he talking about? These stones will cry out. What day did Jesus ride into Jerusalem? 10th. He started east of the Jordan River. He crossed the Jordan River on that day, the same day that Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. And we read that in Joshua 4:19. Joshua was instructed at that time to set up stones of memorial, stones of remembrance, that would be a sign. God said, they're going to be there for a sign. When your children ask you in time to come, what do these stones mean? You can answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the Lord. Just think of that. The waters of the Jordan were cut off when Joshua and children of Israel crossed before the ark of the Lord that went before them when it crossed the Jordan. Whoa, the ark of the Lord with the mercy seat on top. The mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled from sacrifices. Does this not point to Jesus? And on that 10th day of Nisan in 29 AD, 30 AD, that ark crossed the Jordan. That ark being Jesus crossed the Jordan River. He was declaring in so many messages to the people who he is. And he is the stone that the builders rejected, who has become the chief cornerstone. Again, Psalm 118, verse 22. Following his triumphal entry, Jesus railed against the scribes and Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites. And again, in Matthew 23, we read when Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. He first said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not come to me. So maybe that was like the cry that King David had about Absalom when Absalom died. O Absalom, my son, if only I could have died in your place. Okay. Israel's destiny is wrapped up in the Messiah. Look at the connection that we're seeing here between King David and Jesus. There's another link to David's story. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, he's likened to Ahithophel with the connection. Ahithophel was David's trusted advisor, and Ahithophel rebelled against David. And it tells us in 2 Samuel 17:23 that when Ahithophel realized, when he saw that his advice had not been heeded by Absalom, when he realized what had happened, he put his household in order and hanged himself. What did Judas do? Hang himself. Okay. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, sometimes we say, and I've said it, was triumphal for the moment. That's only said from a human perspective for the moment. It is eternally triumphant because God is God who has triumphed. He is victorious. But then we say from a human perspective, yeah, but we see then the crowds that were around him and hailing him, they were scattered, and some joined the crowd that called for his crucifixion. Then Peter denied him. No one was at the cross other than John. No disciple was at the cross other than John on the day of Passover when Jesus was crucified. So people might have been thinking, this is the king, as they looked up at Jesus hanging on the cross. This is restoration. What happened to the kingdom? Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? Who met up with a stranger, or the stranger met up with them. And they said, yeah, we were hoping it was going to be the restoration of Israel. And Jesus, he railed at them. Oh, you foolish ones, do you not know what has been told throughout this unfolding of the plan of God's redemption? And in his death, in Jesus' death, he succeeded beyond anyone's imagination. And again, if somebody would pass by and they weren't believers, and they'd say, man, I ain't going to that class, talking about dying. But isn't this such a strange way to save the world? That's that Christmas song that I reference a lot. Such a strange way. So you know when God does a work in our hearts, it's God. removing the blinders in front of our eyes and removing the veil over our heart. He left, Jesus left, to reclaim a kingdom, his Father's kingdom, and he conquered sin and death, the greatest oppressor. The Jewish people would talk about Rome oppressing, Persia oppressing, Greece oppressing, and the Gentile nations did oppress Israel. But the greatest oppressor is death. Death without the Messiah. There's no turning back. There's no second chance. Death without the Messiah, that is doom, forever doom. The greatest oppressor, death. But Hebrews 2:14 tells us that he won the victory. He won the victory. He destroyed Satan. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, a marvelous chapter that talks about the rapture of those believers in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, and talks about the victory that God won. And Paul says, O death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory, Paul says. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And praise God. Praise God when Jesus said, it is finished. It is indeed finished. So we sit here in victory. I don't care if the coronavirus is going around, you know? And praise God. It's come, Lord Jesus, any moment. He has promised any moment. And for those who receive him, he gives us forgiveness, life eternal. We're in the season of resurrection. But you know, we can dwell on his resurrection all the time. We don't have to be, you know, a little bit before Easter. And we need to pray that as we go through these lessons, through talking, discussing these things, these truths about Jesus, that we don't miss God's glory as we go through it. And that others will come here and say, you know, I like this place. That is so amazing. God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. Lord, we will be with you forever if our sins have been forgiven by you, if we've asked you. And Lord, you're there saying, I'll take those sins away. I died for your sins. You don't have to carry them. You don't have to be burdened by them. Lord, do a mighty work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.